Turn to Galatians chapter 2. You may want to hold a place in Romans 5 and Titus 3 as well. The author, Stephen Dubner, calls them the three hardest words in the English language. I don't know. Consider for a moment the things you don't know. Spiritual or practical, how might you fill in the blank? I don't know. Now you finish. To prepare for the message, I got with Jenny and the kids and I asked them to fill in the blank. So for Jenny, I don't know what I'd do without my husband. Yeah, she didn't say that. She actually said, I don't know what I'd do without the internet. So next week's message, why husbands are worth more than the internet. Be here, it's going to be great. Jenny will be the first of the altar. Her follow-up. So it took a while because that's a big question. How do you fill in that blank? I don't know. What do you say? And it's just kind of a weird thought to finish, but sort of, and it took Jenny a little bit of time to think, I don't know, what should I say? What do I want to put into that blank space? But once she answered about the internet, throughout the day even, she just all the time, I don't know, and filling it in. So her follow-up, I don't know why I spend so much money. And all the husbands in the said nothing, Brandon, come on. You know better than, we say nothing, husbands. We say, for the sake of our health and marriage, we say nothing. Her follow-up to her follow-up, I don't know why the house gets so smoky when I cook. So in effect, I have an internet addicted, too much money spending, burn the house down while cooking wife. Pray for me, would you? I'd appreciate that. Maybe pray for me because I might not make it safely home this afternoon. I might need a security escort. Denny said, I don't know how I did on my SATs. Emma, I don't know why I have to clean the bathroom. Christian said, I don't know a lot about space. Sophie said, I don't know what to say. Savannah, I don't know why Dad won't let me have a piece of his Heath candy bar. It's true. Jenny had bought me a candy bar and I was being a little stingy with it. For the record, I did share it with her in the end, so all is good. Sabella said, I don't know how to do the worm. And it's true. She gets on the floor. She looks like a fish out of water, flopping around. Somewhere along the line, I think it was for a kid's, they had a talent show, and somebody did the worm, and somehow that just set in Bella's mind, and she wants to be able to do the worm, but she cannot. And she knew it. I don't know how to do the worm. There's a lot we don't know. That's true. In fact, if you're not sure it is, if your list of things you don't know seems short, you maybe need to spend more time with kids. Surround yourself with a group of 3 and 4, 5, 6, 7-year-olds. Let them ask you the pressing questions on their minds. Might scare you a bit, but ultimately you might find yourself as well over and over responding, I don't know. It's either that or the other go-to response. If you're dad, it's go ask your mother. If you're mom, it's go ask your father. If you're a friend, it's you're going to have to ask your parents that. I think this is true. Those three words, perhaps the hardest in the English language, that may be true. Probably equally true, they're the most commonly used three words in the English language. Used certainly by a good number of adults when confronted by the inquiring minds of children. If nothing else, I don't know. So a bit of a funny story between me and Jenny, probably more than funny, just another story to get me in more trouble this morning. Jenny has an uncanny ability to ask me questions, more questions that I don't know, that I don't believe I could ever even begin to know. What I choose to believe is that she has such a high opinion of me. She truly believes her most wonderful and dashingly handsome husband, I might add, actually knows everything. I'm sure it's that. There's a slim, probably less than 1% chance that she's actually asking me questions I should know and just don't. But again, the probability of that so low, it's not even worth mentioning. So one day, I'm not actually sure this is totally legal. One day, I'm driving down the road right here in Flushing and saw one of those personalized license plates. I think Jenny had just asked me one of her, doesn't she know Jesus is the only one that could possibly know that? Jesus is the only one that knows everything, not me, kind of questions. And I saw this license plate. So I followed the car to Kroger, real deal, spy light. Don't lose them yet. Don't get so close that they see you following them. They parked, I parked. I did my best little stakeout routine, waiting for them to go into the store. Then very casually, and again, potentially illegally, but never mind that, I pulled up behind their car and took a picture of their license plate so that I could save myself the time texting and send it to Jenny for the next time and the many times to come of more and more questions. So here it is, the picture that I sent to her again. So back in the day, these used to be called vanity plates. I'm not sure what number one mom, super dad. I'm not sure what vanity there is in acknowledging, admitting, I don't know. Don't you know, Jenny just loves it every time I send her that picture. We may one day end up in marriage counseling all because of that picture. My ornery and not altogether wise decision to keep sending it to her. I don't know. It may interest you and encourage you to also be aware of this. According to the same author, the ability to say, I don't know, is a common trait of highly intelligent people. Doesn't that make you feel good this morning? I'm glad Jenny's here to hear that. Now, every time I text her that picture, she can revel with me in my high level of intelligence. I'm sure that's how it's going to be from now on. Marriage counseling averted. Wow, that was close, but we're all good. We're okay now. I don't know. It's true. So much we don't know, and how especially that's true, and how especially that rings true in our relationship with God. His thoughts are nothing like our thoughts. His ways are far beyond anything we could imagine. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so his ways and his thoughts are higher than ours. So much of what God does, so much of what God has done, so much of how God works, so much of how he has worked, so much of what he asks of us, so much of where he leads us and what he leads us into, it's unknown and unknowable. And we considered it a couple of weeks ago. We'll say it again today. Wow, how frustrating that can be. Something inside us, something in our human nature, we are very uncomfortable. We very much do not like the unknown and the unknowable. And that frustration, it oftentimes within us sounds like this. God, I don't understand. God, I don't get it. God, I don't know why you haven't come through. I don't know why you haven't acted. I don't know why you're doing this to me. I don't know why you're letting this happen to me. I don't know why you're asking this of me. Simply put, our frustration is most often expressed in that one word question, why? Why, God? Why? 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 We ask that question, oh Lord, and maybe there are times when he answers us. I think probably most of us would recognize, though, that this is more often the experience. He doesn't answer so much as he reminds us. Why? Well, because my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are far above and beyond yours. So a couple of weeks ago, we considered this as our response in those moments. Rather than being consumed by what we don't know of God's ways and God's thoughts, rather than continuing to be frustrated and perplexed because we can't seem to figure out the unknown and the unknowable, we're going to set our hearts and minds on what we do know, what Scripture reveals to us that we can know. And in those things, we're going to find comfort and encouragement and strength rather than letting the unknown and the unknowable shipwreck us and our faith. We're going to let our lives be anchored in what we do know. Two Sundays ago from John 21, I know this, the testimony of Jesus is true. He is the Word that was in the beginning, that was with God, that is God. He is the light and He is the life. He is the way. He is the truth. He's the good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. He's the living water. He is the healer. He is the provider. He is the miracle worker. He is the great I am. And He is the resurrected Lord. I don't always know. Truth be told, most often I don't know. Don't even have a clue to the answers to the why questions I ask, you ask, we ask. But I do know this. I can know this. John's testimony is true, and John's testimony is Jesus. I can know Jesus today. Rather than tossed and turned by the unknown, I can anchor myself in Him today. This morning we continue. What else? A lot. I don't know, can't know, won't know, so be it. What can I know? What can we know this morning? What can we anchor ourselves in today? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. We know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. Paul will say in Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We know how dearly God loves us. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, but God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. We know that a person is made right with God, made right in God's sight by faith. Not by the law, not because of anything we have done, not because of anything we ever could do. Paul will go on to write in Titus 3 and verse 3, once we too were foolish and disobedient, we were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God, our Savior, revealed His kindness and love, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of His grace, He declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. We are made right, not because of the law, not because of showing up to church on Sunday morning, though thank you very much for being here today. Not because of an offering we just put in the offering basket as it came by us. Not because of any good we've ever done for anyone. We are saved by faith. We are made right in God's sight by our faith in Jesus Christ. We know that. In the 1500s, Pope Leo X was raising funds to build St. Peter's Basilica. This is a huge endeavor. It's going to cost a great deal of money. It's going to be a most majestic building. And so funds are needed. And here was the thought. The selling of indulgences, persuading people to give by offering something eternal in return. One of the fundraisers was an itinerant preacher. He came up with a catchy little jingle. He said, as soon as the coin in the copper rings, a soul from purgatory springs. So we need to raise money So you give, and your offering will take off time for your loved one in purgatory. Not only that, by the year 1509, a depository of more than 5,000 holy relics had been accumulated by Frederick the Wise. He wanted to make Wittenberg, Germany, the Rome of Germany, and so he collected and brought to the city all these relics. A thorn from the crown of Christ, a twig from the burning bush, a piece of bread from the Last Supper. The collection as well included thousands of holy bones, saints who were considered holy, and certainly then their bones as well. Here's the deal. Each relic was given a chronological value. Viewing the bones of a dead saint was worth a 4,000-year reduction of time in purgatory. One of the coins that was paid to Judas was worth 1,400 years. If you took all of those relics and you added them up, the total deduction of time spent, 1,902,202 years and 270 days. Once a year, on All Saints' Day, all of those relics were put on display in Wittenberg, Germany. On the day before All Saints' Day, October 31st, 1517, the great reformer Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church. We back up a few years, 1510, Martin Luther takes a pilgrimage to Rome. He's excited to visit the city as any monk, as any Christian would be in his day. It was all overwhelming. It was majestic. It was beautiful. One of the first places he visits was St. John Lateran, one of the churches in the city. There was a set of stairs in the church. Reportedly, same set of stairs that Jesus climbed to stand before Pilate. They had been imported from Jerusalem to Rome. And pilgrims would climb those stairs, not on their feet, but rather on their knees. And they would kiss each stair as they went up. It was incredibly pious, ultimately a very superstitious kind of exercise. This is where Martin Luther is at, 1510. 7 years before he will nail the theses to the door. On his knees, climbing those stairs, when a verse of scripture comes to his mind, Romans 1, the righteous shall live by faith. And all of a sudden, there's something that stirs within his spirit. Something is not right. Martin Luther begins to wonder, am I in a right relationship with God because I get on my knees and climb stairs? Is that how we get in God's good graces? Or is it perhaps by faith? In his 95 theses for the remainder really of his life, Martin Luther will confront the church with a biblical conviction again. We don't earn our salvation. We don't buy it by putting a coin in a coffer, viewing old relics or dead bones. Salvation is not for sale. We are saved by faith, made righteous in salvation. We even live by faith. Only one way that any transaction ever happens in God's economy, by faith. Martin Luther in his day will restore the biblical message by faith and faith alone. We know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first thing to remind us of this morning. Salvation by faith. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all been foolish and disobedient, slaves to many lusts and pleasures. All of us, our lives so full of evil and envy and our hearts filled with hate. But then the good news. The Greek word for good news, it's the gospel, so let's say it like that. There was the bad news. We had all sinned. We had all fallen short. Not one of us was righteous. No, not even one. But then the good news, then the gospel. John 3:16 puts it this way, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. 1 John chapter 1, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Colossians chapter 2, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Or as the words of the great hymn describe it, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Titus chapter 3, once we too were foolish and disobedient, misled, slaves, lives full of envy, evil, hated each other, but God our Savior revealed His kindness and love. He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy, He washed away our sins. And because of His grace, He declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. That's the good news. That God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life, died on the cross, to pay the penalty for your sin and mine, was raised from the dead, seated now at the right hand of the Father, coming again soon. That's the good news. And Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, even everyone who has faith. There's only one way to get into a right relationship with God. It's by putting our faith in Jesus. The good news, the gospel. It's not about what we have done. It's not about what we are doing, not about what we could ever do. It's about what He's done for us. It's not about doing more good, climbing a bunch of stairs, or viewing a bunch of holy relics and holy bones. It's about the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. We cannot satisfy the wrath of God. There is only one who can. He's the sinless, spotless Lamb. He's Jesus. And our salvation, our redemption, our rescuing from God's wrath is found in and only in Him. In Him, our faith in Him. Once enemies of God, we now become His friends, even, in fact, His children. There's coming a day where we will all stand before the throne of God. And for all, it will be an eternal destination of either heaven or hell. Hell, that place of existence apart from the presence of God. Eternal separation. Heaven, where there is no night nor need for sun, for the glory of God will be the light and the Lamb will be its lamp. Heaven, where there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying. There is coming a day where we will all stand before the throne of God. And listen to me, please, this morning. On that day, there will only be one right answer, Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. When we put our faith in Jesus, our sin somehow transferred to His account. He nailed it to the cross. He paid for it all. And then not just that, His righteousness is transferred to our account. As an accountant perhaps would, consider the balance sheet of your life. All of a sudden, the liabilities, the debt, the sin, it's all gone. A huge debt that you could never pay. Where did it all go? I'll tell you where it went. It was nailed to the cross some 2,000 years ago. But not just that. Not just a debt paid, but as well a deposit made. How did it get there? How did my assets become righteous rich? I'll tell you how. When you put your faith in Jesus, when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, when you believed in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, something happened then. You became a child of God. You were adopted into a brand new family. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Holy Spirit Himself took up residence inside of you, became a seal on you and a deposit within you. All your sins were forgiven and forgotten forever, and the righteousness of Christ became yours. All of that in a moment. And why? Because of stairs you climbed? Because of a church service you attended? Because of an offering you gave? Because of a ministry you volunteered for? Because of a person you helped? Not at all. Rather, instead, only because of what Jesus did and because of the faith you had put in Him and what He did. It is true. So much of what God does and how God works and what He asks of us and where He leads us, it's unknown and unknowable. And that's frustrating. It's true, there's a great deal we don't know, maybe won't know, maybe can't even ever know. But we can know this morning. We know how foolish and disobedient we once were, how we were enslaved to so many lusts and pleasures, how our lives were full of evil and envy and hearts full of hate. But we also know how dearly God loves us. When we were like that, when we were even all of that, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came and died for us sinners. We know that a person, that's you, that's me, we are made right with God by faith in Jesus. We know we are saved, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy, our sins have been washed away. And because of His grace, He has declared us righteous and granted us the right even to eternal life. We know our sin debt, oh, Jesus did pay it all. All to Him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. We know that we, by way of our faith in Him and what He did for us at the cross, we know that God declares us righteous. But Pastor, I don't feel righteous. But Pastor, I look at my record and I don't see a lot of righteousness. I'm telling you, you're doing it all wrong. You've forgotten the good news. You've forgotten the gospel, because it's not about you or your record. It's about Him and His. And through Him, God has declared us righteous, made us to be children of God. The good news, the scales of heaven are not meant for you nor me. He will stand upon them for us. And because you are in Him and you've put your faith in Him and you've believed in Him, because He is, you will be declared good enough. You will be declared righteous. We know that. And that's good news. We may not know much, but we can know today that we've been made right with God, saved from His wrath and His condemnation. Do you understand? Pastor, I don't know why God's doing this. Pastor, I don't understand what's going on in my life. It will frustrate you. It will perplex you. It will discourage you. It will make a mess of your faith. But forget about it. Pastor, I know this. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm sanctified. I know that I've been redeemed, filled with God's Spirit. I know that today, though once an enemy of God, now I am His friend. I know that I have been saved from God's wrath and from His condemnation, not because I've earned it or ever deserved it or could deserve it, but because of Jesus. The second and last thing to remind us of this morning, we're saved by faith and we live by faith. I take you back to Romans. We have been made right in God's sight by faith. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. And because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us to develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. We live by faith. And for us, that means this. Verse 1, we live in peace. Verse 2, we live in joy. Verse 3, we live in rejoicing even when we run into problems and trials. We live by faith. And for us, that means this. Verse 4, we live with endurance and strength of character and a confident hope. Titus, back to Titus 3. God saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We live by faith. And for us, that means this. We live in the power and the anointing in the new life granted to us by God's very own Spirit. We live Spirit-led and Spirit-filled lives. We live by faith. And for us, that means this. We live in the righteousness that God has declared over us and clothed upon us. This is true. Life is made up of decisions. Life is made up of daily decisions that we make. Today, you will decide to do whatever it is that you decide to do. And you'll make decisions tomorrow. What you will do, what you won't do, and Tuesday and Wednesday, all the way to next Sunday. And you will do that 52 times, and that will make up your year, and then you will do that 80 times, 90 times, 100 times, and that will make up your life. Decisions. Daily decisions. Don't discount the power of one decision. Don't discount the devastation one decision can bring. Don't discount the blessing one decision can bring. Listen to me. We live by faith. And for us, that means this then. We live life making faith decisions every single day. Today, we make faith decisions. And tomorrow, we make faith decisions. And our decisions today and tomorrow and the next day turn in a week of faith decisions. And a week we do times 52, and it turns into a year of faith decisions. And that 80, 90, 100 times turns into a life of faith decisions, turns into a life lived by faith. We make faith decisions. We step out in faith. We take the leap of faith. We welcome the moments wherein we get to exercise our faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We live to please Him. So we live in faith and by faith. And watch this. We live from faith to faith. It's faith decisions that put us in position to make more, better, greater faith decisions. I want you to hear me this morning very closely. We live from faith to faith. Do you see the contrast in how we are inclined to use our faith and to live in faith? For most of us, we use our faith to put our lives in situations where we don't need faith. I'm going to believe God for my financial situation so that God will bless me. So I'll have lots of money. Really, what are we saying? So I won't have to live by faith in God providing anymore. I'll be able to live by sight what I can see in the bottom line of my checking account. Listen to me, church. I don't know how it's happened. I don't know what we've done to so compromise and so mess up our lives lived by faith. Listen to me this morning. We don't exercise our faith so we can live lives that require no faith. We don't exercise our faith so that God can bring us to a life where we have no problem, there is no difficulty, everything is just perfect for us, because that's not the way faith works biblically. God brings us from faith to faith. We exercise the measure of faith we have so that we can have more faith, so that we can live doing that that requires more faith, so that we can live through that that requires more faith. I believe it's true for many of us within Christianity today, within the church today. We have been taught, it has been preached to us way too often, all too much, that faith is the way that we get to a life where we don't need any faith. It's not said that way, but faith is how you get everything you want, so you don't have to trust God anymore. Faith is how you get to the thing so that everything is just perfect for you and you don't have any problems and you never need to trust God to be your healer, to be your provider, to come through, comfort you, encourage you, be your rock, be your fortress, be your strong tower, be the means by which you attain victory over the devil. No. No, it's never that. Faith will get you to whatever you want so that everything will be perfect for you and you won't have another need. I don't know what's happened to us that we bought into such an unbiblical message. It's from faith to faith. God's ways and God's thoughts are not our ways. God's ways and God's thoughts are way, way, way above us and beyond us. And there will be many, many, way, way, way too many moments. I don't understand. I don't get it. What God is doing, how God is working, I haven't a clue. I don't know. As frustrating as those moments are, we say never mind to those this morning. Because there will always be this for us. And this is what we make to be our focus. This is what we anchor ourselves in. I do know, in faith, I can live in peace and joy despite any trouble, any problem, any trial. I do know, in faith, I can live a life of endurance, strong in character and confident in hope. I do know, in faith, I live life not in my own power, but rather in the same Holy Spirit power that raised Jesus from the dead. In faith, I live a Spirit-anointed life. I do know, in faith, I live from faith to faith. I make faith decisions, not logical decisions, but rather theological decisions. I put my faith in God. I make decisions based on the promises of God. I make decisions based on the character of God. I don't let fear dictate my decisions. I don't let circumstances dictate my decisions. We live by faith. We walk by faith and faith alone, from faith to faith to faith to even more faith. This morning, we know our faith in Jesus has saved us. Is your faith in Him this morning? Of course it is. Then listen to me. Because of His mercy, He has washed away your sins. Listen to me. You are forgiven. Because of His grace, He has given you a new birth into new life. You are not who you used to be. Because of Jesus and your faith in Him, listen to me this morning. You have peace with God. The devil would tell you you don't. Listen to me. You sometimes tell yourself you don't. Because of Jesus, you have peace with God. You are loved by God. You stand in a place of most undeserved privilege, confidently and joyfully looking forward to sharing God's glory. You can rejoice. You can endure. You have a confident hope that doesn't disappoint, not ever. You're filled with His Spirit. You're saved from God's condemnation. You are saved from God's wrath. Because of Jesus, you have been declared righteous and granted an eternal life inheritance. Because of Jesus and your faith in Him, you have been made to be a friend of God. And listen to me, I don't care this morning what you don't know. Knowing that, oh, that's good news. That's the gospel. We know our lives lived in faith in Jesus, simply put. It grants to us more and better life than we could ever imagine, than we could ever hope for or even dream up. And that's good news too. Father, I thank You this morning for what we know. Lord, maybe there are those in the room, even today, that are going through difficulty, going through trial, going through struggle. Maybe their life has been defined this morning by a why question. Why, God? Why? Don't get it. can't make sense of it, don't understand it. God, I don't know. That's frustrating. You know it is to us, Lord. It's perplexing. Can oftentimes be discouraging and unsettling, and more often than we'd like to admit, it can certainly compromise our faith. Lord, for that one, for all of us, would you help us to set aside the I don't know stuff so that this morning we can be anchored in that we do know.